John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Are you ready? Now when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making disciples and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not have to be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. All right, so we come to this passage in John chapter 4. And remember where we've been, right? We have met the light of the world, right? And the way that we talked about that was that he is coming into the world, and it's like you're looking down a long hallway, and at the end of the hallway you see a little flicker of light, and it's just barely flickering, and it's there in the background just barely flickering. And as it comes closer, you begin to see more of what's around you, and as the light gets closer, it exposes who you are, and so you're forced with a choice. Do I reject the light and close my eyes, or do I see what's around me and become exposed by the light, thereby making myself vulnerable and bringing, what in the world, and bringing, don't make me have an adult come sit between the two of you, and making the light, all the adults are like, so you have this option of closing your eyes to the light, or opening your eyes and seeing how wicked the things are around you, but you get to see the beauty of the light, right? And then we talked about who Jesus is, and we've seen as he's gone through the beginning of this story, that Jesus has these seven I am statements that define himself, right? And so let's see if you can remember them. Are you ready? Okay. Bread. Fantastic. Yeah, you did. Huh? No, not wine. He says, "I'm the bread of life." The door, not yet. The door's not yet. Huh? Okay. Vine is down here. Bread. Vine. What's over here on this side? Vine. Door. Right? Resurrection is down here. Way of truth, life.
The light.
The light. Right. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. Right. Okay, now here's the interesting thing. The top three are said to all the religious people, and they're repeated at least twice in each story, right? In each encounter, they're all repeated at least twice. They're said to religious people who do not necessarily believe. And then the bottom three are said to his disciples, and they're not repeated at all. They're said one time, and all of them deal with eternal subjects, right? All of them deal with eternal realities. The top ones are metaphor for these eternal realities that are at the bottom that he does not have to repeat to believers, because if you believe in him, they are true for you. And then right smack dab in the middle is, I am the good shepherd, right in the middle. So all of these things intersect to lead us to one big point, which is what Jesus is trying to communicate about himself over and over in this passage, in this book, that he is the good shepherd, or the shepherd, the good one. And it brings us back to the call in Ezekiel chapter what? Do you remember what chapter in Ezekiel? 36. Well, you guys, that was excellent. 36, right? So the chapter 36 of Ezekiel, where God says, I am the Lord. I will be your shepherd. I will come and shepherd you. I will come and lead you. Then we have Jesus talking to three different types of people. Well, first he does a miracle in Cana, turning water into wine. It's his first miracle. And then he talks to three different types of people, and they're in order. Who are they? No. Huh? The Samaritan's the middle one. Who's the first one? The Jew, the Jewish leader. He talks to Nicodemus, who's the Jewish guy, and you have two different Jewish people interacting with Jesus. Nicodemus and John the Baptist. How does John the Baptist respond to Jesus? Good. He's like, yeah, Jesus, the Lamb of God. How does Nicodemus respond to Jesus? When does he come? He comes at night, right? He comes at night. Who goes to see the light of the world at nighttime? Right. He doesn't want to be exposed by the light. And we remember what John chapter 1 says about people who are in the darkness? They love what more than the light? Evil. They love their evil deeds more than the light. And then he talks to a Samaritan woman. And then he talks to a Galilean official who's probably not even Jewish or Samaritan, right? And you have this progression of faith. The Samaritan woman runs along to Jesus, not thinking anything of her day, just walks along and lands right in front of Jesus, ends up talking to Jesus. The Galilean official comes running to Jesus and wants to see Jesus and says, Sir, please heal my son. And Jesus says, you wicked generation, you won't respond unless I give you signs and wonders. And Jesus and the official says, say the word. And Jesus says the word and his son is healed. Just say the word and my son will be healed. His son is healed. And he goes home. And so you've got these three different people. Someone from Jerusalem, someone from Judea, John the Baptist, someone from Samaria, the Samaritan woman, and someone from the uttermost parts of the earth, the Galilean official, the Gentile. So you've got Jewish national, Samaritan, Galilean, right? Gentile, which means what? Right! Acts 1:8, which says, take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jews, Samaritans, half-breeds, and Gentiles. Everyone hears the message of Christ. Christ has come for all. And now we dive into the story of the Samaritan woman. Are you ready? Are you sure? All right, let's do this. Okay, so John chapter 4, we're just going to dive right in. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again through Galilee. So let's just take a pause. Jesus is baptizing people in Judea. Remember, that's where John the Baptist used to be, baptizing them in Judea. But what we learned last week is that he has moved locations, or 2 weeks ago, he has moved locations from Judea up to a northern area where there's lots of water and lots of people, but not necessarily Jewish people. He's moved to a less populated area, and his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, this guy Jesus is getting all of the props, and everybody is going to him. And what's John's response? What's John's response? They're like, John, you're losing all your fame. What's this?
That's what you're supposed to do.
Right, that's what you're supposed to do. He says, he looks at Jesus and he goes, I must blank and Jesus must blank.
I must increase, so he must increase.
Mac, you both had it. That was great. It was great. Mackie, don't feel bad. You had it. It was right there. You were looking at it and everything. So I must decrease and he must increase, right? And this is, remember what we talked about. This is what Christians do, right? Christianity is not about making yourself look awesome. Never has been. It's not about making yourself look great. What Christianity is about is making the Messiah look amazing. You follow? Follow? All right. So Jesus hears that the Pharisees are talking about him baptizing people. Now, I love this about our Lord. You'll notice he only picks a fight at the appropriate time. Now's not the appropriate time. So he walks away, right? So the Pharisees, word gets back to him that the Pharisees are griping and complaining about Jesus. And Jesus leaves and goes to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. I also think that's interesting because Galilee, like, okay, so he's in Judea. Samaria's here. Everybody got me?
Gotcha.
Judea's here. Samaria's here. Galilee's up here. Most Jewish people went like this. They added about 15 miles onto their journey, and they went around Samaria. There was also a mountain pass that took an extra day that you could go around Samaria. Most Jewish people would not step foot in Samaria. Why? Do you know? Right, right. The Jewish people were racist towards Samaritans. It's like a state in Israel. Right, right. Samaria is an area, a region. Judea is also an area or a region. Yeah. A city-state's a good way to put it.
Is Samaria like kind of like Jonah and Nineveh, or were they?
Not quite that bad. Not quite. We're about to get into that. So here's what happened. Way back in the BC era, after 730 BC, right? You with me? You know, that's a long time ago. The kingdom of Israel split into two. And it wasn't the kingdom of Israel at that time. It was the kingdom of the Hebrews, and it split into two. And you had the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and 10 tribes went north to Israel, and two tribes stayed in the south, Judah and Levi. You with me? So the Levites and the Judahites stayed in the south. And they divided in half, and they divided just south of Samaria. And the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, saw that everybody was going to Jerusalem and paying taxes and giving money to the temple in Jerusalem. So Judah was making tons of money. Like they were making lots of money. And Israel was not making lots of money. And all the worship was going down to Jerusalem. And so the king looked up and thought, oh, this is bad. I'm losing money. And so he decides, what I'm going to do is put up high places everywhere and tell people it's okay to worship in these high places. So in Samaria, he puts the capital high place. And it becomes the place where people worship. And this is what he does. He goes back to the book of Genesis. And he goes, where did Jacob run into God and see salvation? Where did he run into God? He goes, well, Bethel, of course. He runs into him in Bethel, but I can't put it in Bethel. So he thinks, okay, I need another place. And there's this famous place, a well, right? And he's got this well, and so Jacob had built a well that was still there, and it was fed by an underground stream, a spring of water, if you will, welling up inside the well. So it was there for a long time, right? It's been there for over 2,000 years. and it was still producing water at the time of Jesus. Right? So he's got this well. And so the king decides he's going to build a high place on this well, the spot where this well was. And he says, this is where you are to worship the living God, the Most High God. This is where he's supposed to be worshipped. Now, where does God say he's supposed to be worshipped in the Old Testament? Temple, which is located in what city? Jerusalem. God tells the people to come to Jerusalem, right? But the king sets up a high place for the people of the northern kingdom to worship at in Samaria. Now, that's not the end of the story. There's the first problem. They worship in different places. They don't worship where the rest of the Jews do. The rest of the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And yet this king set up high place in Samaria. So there's your first problem. Second problem. You all know the story of the exile, right? If you don't, I've at least told it to you at least once. But I'll real quickly tell you again. First, you've got Israel, and Israel gets taken over by Assyria. Assyria comes in and wipes out everybody in Israel. All the prophets are like, repent or die, Israel! And then Israel's like, no, we're not going to repent. And then they all die, right? And they don't just die. Those who don't die get exiled. So they get taken away from their homeland, and they get killed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, by the way, are called the Nazis of the BC era. They did more painful things in their time period than the Nazis or the Romans combined. They had taught their people how to skin people alive and impale them while they were still living, and lift them up. And they wouldn't die until they were completely lifted up. Disgusting. And so these people, yeah, they skinned them first. And then they light them on fire after they were dead, right, to burn off disease and make sure nobody was there. So that's where Nero gets the idea, by the way. So the Assyrians are called the Nazis of the ancient world, and they are brutal, and they take out the northern kingdom, and they come down, and it looks like they're going to take out the southern kingdom, and this amazing story happens in the book of Isaiah where Hezekiah is standing, and he sees the king is standing on the wall, and he sees the king of Assyria come down, and everybody wave, hi. No, please, feel free. Everybody comes down and they see this army, and Hezekiah is on the wall, and the Assyrian king yells up to Hezekiah and says all these horrible things that he's going to do to the people of Jerusalem if they don't surrender. And Hezekiah goes to Isaiah, panicked, and Isaiah says, the Lord's got this. And then you've got this incredible story of the lepers who are outside the wall because they can't get inside because they're lepers and they're unclean and they're going to starve to death. And they, starving, go to the camp of the Assyrians thinking, at least the Assyrians will take us captive. And they find out that God was so upset with what the Assyrians said about him that he killed them in their sleep. And he didn't kill them all, and the ones who lived fled for their lives, leaving all their food, all their money, all their conquest, all their stuff at the camp. And the lepers walk in, broken, poor, dying lepers walk in with their hands raised. We give up, to find all the riches in the world at their hands. And remember what they do, even in their broken, horrible, outcasted state, they go tell those behind the wall that they are free from the Assyrian invasion. Yes, ma'am. Oh, Isaiah 36. The story of Hezekiah and Isaiah 36. Remind me again afterwards and I'll look it up for you to make sure I'm right. Then the Babylonians come behind the Assyrians, and Israel does not repent. They do not repent. God keeps calling Judah to repent. They don't. Finally, they have a king who comes to power, who finds the book of the law, which is something wild, right? Like, the people of Judah were ruled by the book of the law. They should not have lost the book of the law. There was one command given to the king. One command given to the king in Deuteronomy, and that was to make a copy of the book of the law each year by hand and read it out loud to the people. And he doesn't do it. And then Josiah, 8-year-old king, comes to power. At age 26, he finds the book of the law. He calls for national repentance, tears down all the high places, but it's too late. And the Babylonians come in and take the Jewish people captive and exile them to Babylon. Now, when they're exiled, they take the best and the brightest and they take them out. The people of Samaria and the people of Edom decide that this is a good time to pillage Judah and pillage the Jerusalem towns, right? And the people of Samaria intermingle with people of Babylon, Canaanites, Moabites. They intermingle with everybody who's not Jewish. So there's this racial divide. Now you've got three things, right? You've got a worship divide, you've got a racial divide, and you've got a political divide. And all three of those remain. So this town, Samaria, is an awful lot. It looks an awful lot like the old South, like the old Southern Atlanta that we see pictures of Martin Luther King Jr. marching in and the civil rights activists leading in. It looks an awful lot like that, where there is racism from the Jews to the Samaritans and from the Samaritans to the Jews, back and forth, back and forth. And here's what's wild. Jesus could have gone around the town, but John tells us he had to go through Samaria. I tell you, the reason he had to go through Samaria was because God had a divine appointment for him to meet. God had a divine appointment for him to meet. So first application, right? You sometimes have to go places where you are not necessarily comfortable because God has a divine appointment for you to meet. And if you are listening to the Lord, he might take you places that are not always comfortable for you to be in. You follow? Right, so we see he goes through Samaria and he comes to this town called Sychar, and the town is really of no consequence. Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and we talked about the well, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. So get this, Jesus is tired. Now wait a second. I thought Jesus was God. Isn't he God? Half human? He's fully human and fully God, right? Jesus, so get this. Jesus got tired. Do you think about that? Jesus got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He was worn out sometimes. There are times in the Bible when I think he borders on snippy, grumpy, because he's tired. Right? Like, he gets tired. He gets exhausted. And so he's been with his disciples and he's walking. And I imagine he's emotionally tired because the Pharisees are mad at him. He's intellectually tired because his disciples don't understand anything. He's worn out because he's hungry and he's thirsty and he sits down by a well. And I love that because I get tired and I get depressed and you do too. And you get cranky. I've been on youth trips with you. And you get tired, and I get tired, and we get snippy. And we sometimes have to sit down. It's important for you to note where Jesus sits down. Sits down by the well. The well of Jacob, which, as we talked about already, is spring-fed from the bottom and has been there for at least 1,500 years, if not more. And he sits down by the well, waiting for the Samaritan woman to make her divine appointment. So when you are tired, when you are worn out, we sit down by the well that is Jesus Christ, which we'll find out right here in this passage. Are you ready? You ready? All right. It was about sixth hour, so it was about noon. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. I love that. Right? Jesus is sitting by a well, and a woman comes along. It's a woman. First off, you didn't talk to women back then, right? You didn't. They were veiled. They kept only their dads. You talk to the men that were with them. You don't talk to them. And so the woman comes and sits down, and Jesus says, give me a drink. Kind of a presumptuous statement from the start, right? Hey, lady, give me a drink. Right, she's carrying a pitcher or a jug, and she says, "How are you talking to me, a woman of Samaria?" So Jesus does this, right? He has complete and utter disregard, for our racial stereotypes and our gender stereotypes. It does not bother Jesus what you look like or what gender you are. Jesus doesn't care about your race. And he doesn't care about the social stereotypes we put on each other and the social restrictions we put on each other. What he wants you to realize is that he has come to everybody, including people who are outcasted, including people who are racially different, including people who are broken, including women who are oppressed and repressed, including all of these things. Jesus has come to change the way we think about everything. And this is why you ought to be very careful when you get to college and you have some professor who says something like Christianity is oppressive to women because it gives them roles. Christianity is not oppressive to women. In every culture that Christianity has flourished, women's rights have flourished. In every culture where Christianity is strong, women are free. Nor is Christianity a white man's religion or an American religion. Christianity crosses every racial boundary. You don't have to be Eastern, you don't have to be Western, you don't have to be American, you don't have to be from Israel, you don't have to be a race for Christ to reach you. This is the beauty of this encounter. So the woman, for all intents and purposes, look, she was indifferent to Jesus. For all intents and purposes, she's not even thinking about Jesus. Right? I think she's going about her day much like we do. Like, he's an afterthought or a secondary thought most of the time, and we're doing our business. And she shows up at this well, just doing her thing, showing up at 12. Now, I do want to point out that she would not normally have shown up at 12. Right? Normally when you go to gather water, it's early in the morning and late in the evening. You go when it's cool. You don't go at the heat of the day. And she's going in the middle of the day. And the reason she's going in the middle of the day is obvious. It becomes obvious because she's kind of an outcast from society herself. You see, this woman's not only a woman and Samaritan. She's also been married 5 times and has had 5 husbands. And none of them, she's not living with any of them. And right now she's living with a man who's not her husband. And so this woman is an outcast even from her own society. And so she's coming at 12 so that she's not noticed. Do you see what she's carrying when she comes to Jesus? Did you see it? When we read it, did you see it? What's she carrying? A pitcher, a jar. She's carrying a jar, right? I want you to hear this. She's carrying the thing that she thinks will quench her thirst. She's carrying with her her own ability to quench her own thirst. This is very important. You see, because she shows up and she's got this water jar. And this water jar doesn't mean much to her, except that it's what she uses to quench her thirst, to cook, to save herself for her own righteous gain. So she's carrying this water jar, which I want you to think about it this way. It's the symbol of her own righteousness. And she carries it to the well, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And she says, "How are you going to ask me for a drink, crazy man? Don't you see I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And let's just go real quick. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with the water with, for the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well to drink from himself." And Jesus said to him, "Everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a well, a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or come here to draw again." She comes to the well with this bucket, ready to drop it in, ready to get her own righteousness, ready to carry and provide for herself. And she looks at Jesus and says, "Give me this water that I may not have to thirst again." So I want you to hear this. She's been trying to do good on her own her whole life, and she's confronted by Jesus Christ, who says to her, "I will be good for you. I will be your good." And then watch what happens. If you'll jump down with me to verse 28. After the discussion with Jesus, where Jesus tells her he is the Messiah. We're going to look at this. We're going to be in this passage for a whole month, by the way. So don't worry. I'm not skipping anything. It's going to be a whole month. But tonight I just want you to see this one thing, and then we're going to spend a lot of time in prayer and a little bit of time in worship and song. Yes, ma'am. Jesus was a Jew. The Jews did not believe him. But Jesus was the Messiah who was from the Jewish people. And so just because the Jews don't believe him doesn't nullify his messiahship at all. Like, it's kind of like saying, if the people who built this wall don't believe the wall's there, that just makes them foolish, right? Right. So look down at verse 28, and I want you to see this so much. The woman who's been bringing her water jar to this well to fill it up herself and take care of herself. Look at what she does after she meets Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town. Did you see it? Did you? What'd she do? She left her jar. She leaves her jar. The symbol of her own ability to provide for herself. She runs into Jesus. And she leaves her jar. She leaves her jar there. And she goes into town to tell everyone about Jesus. So she encounters this man, this homeless guy. Okay, so let's paint the picture. You go to the place where you buy food and you draw water for your day. And there's a homeless guy sitting there. And he says, "Give me a drink, lady." Right? Yeah, creepy. She probably thought he was hitting on her, right? If you knew who was the gift of God, right?
I thought it was more like, it wasn't like, "Give me a drink." It was more like, "May I have a drink, man?" I thought it was more like that.
It is. I'm being silly. We're going to talk more about what Jesus is doing next week. But this week, I just want you to see how it might feel to her, right? She comes out, sees this homeless guy. "Hey, give me a drink." And she's like, "I'm a Samaritan and a woman. You're not allowed to talk to me. Get away." And he says, "If you knew the gift of God," right? Probably thinks he's flirting with her. "You knew the gift of God?" Who's standing here? Like, she thinks he's flirting with her, and I'm going to prove that another week. But Jesus presses and says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink." And she goes, "You're crazy. You don't have anything to draw water with." And Jesus says, "Whoever drinks from what I give you will have eternal water welling up within them to eternal life. So I want you to hear this. Pay close attention. I want you to get this. We come to this world carrying our own water jug, often. Trying to be good enough on our own. Trying to do things on our own that make us good. And Jesus is telling you, if you will trust in me for what makes you good, you will find satisfaction for your soul. If you will trust in me for what makes you good, you will find satisfaction for your soul. So if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear the response of somebody who meets Jesus. They lay down their own self-satisfaction. And they live out the gospel. They live out the mission of God on this earth. So let me pray with you real quick, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer for our brothers and sisters, and you can put prayer requests on the wall if you need to. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your soul-satisfying life that you put inside us. We thank you for your goodness and your love to us and how much you have given us life and freed us from death. So, Lord, we praise you, for you are good and you are worthy. Jesus, be with us now as we spend time praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you. Amen.